For scripture reading this morning, we're continuing on in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We'll be reading verses 28, 29, and 30 of Romans chapter 8. Continuing on in our victory in Christ, Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for just another day. Lord, another day to breathe and give you praise and glory. Father, we just ask your blessing upon this morning's worship. We just ask that you would be with Pastor Craig as he brings the message from this passage this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, this morning we come to a very, very powerful passage of Scripture, a God-powerful passage. For everything that we see in these verses this morning is of God. They are His doing. They are His purpose. They are His plan. They are His work. They are His goal. They are His prerogative. They are His ultimate completion. And they are His victory. It is all of God, but it is all for those of us who have trusted in Him. This passage this morning also generates some scriptural tension. Because we are told here that God predestined, or really chose long ago, all those who would be His children. Yet elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that we are to choose to trust in Him to be His children. So which is it? Did God choose us for salvation, or did we choose God for salvation? And the answer, really, the answer can only be both. It can only be both. This topic has been a topic of division since Paul penned these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit because man, in his arrogance, thinks he can understand the mind of God, when in reality, he can't. He can't. We can't. We must simply take what God says as what God says. Period. That's it. In fact, some of the most arrogant Christians that I've ever met were those who seemed to think they have figured this out. In fact, there is a movement in Reformed Christianity today that actually takes the sovereignty of God so far as to make Him the author of sin. The scriptural tension is there, okay? The scriptural tension between the sovereignty of God and the will of man is a Bible fact. Did God choose us to be His children? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says He did before the foundation of the world. Must man put the full weight of his trust in Jesus Christ in order to be a child of God? In John 1:12, it says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children, to those who believe in His name." And to make things even more interesting, while we are told that God predestined believers to glory, no place in Scripture are we told that God has predestined anyone to condemnation. In fact, we're told just the opposite. In John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because God condemned him, but because he condemned himself by not believing, by not trusting in Jesus Christ. God's solution to man's sin problem. Now, all of that to say this. And this isn't my purpose, but it's going to lead us to our purpose this morning. So that we can look at this passage in the context for which it was given. Paul's purpose here is not to create tension. It's not to confuse us. It's not even an attempt to help us understand the mind of God, because we can't. In fact, Isaiah 55:8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways," says the Lord. Paul is giving us here a look at God's perspective, not so that we can try to figure it out, but rather to comfort us in our trials, to comfort us in our suffering, to let us know that regardless of what we might go through in this life, no matter what we might endure in this sin-filled world, no matter how much this world opposes God and His children, no matter how out of control this world may seem, God is in control. God ultimately wins. God will have His way because He always has. And all of those who have placed their faith in Him win with Him. In fact, we're not going to get there this morning, but peek real quickly at verse 31. It says, What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the implied answer is no one. No amount of evil, no amount of suffering, no amount of worldly influence, no amount of opposition to God will even ever affect His plans. What are His plans? To what has God called us? Well, this morning, so that we may endure the sufferings of this sin-filled world, we are assured of three powerful facts. Three powerful facts. Now, we looked several weeks ago at our hope. Okay? Well, these are the facts behind that hope. They are all of God, and they are all because of our calling. And that's our subject from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Our calling. Now, when we think of a calling or calling, oftentimes we think of an invitation or a beckon to come that we can either take or leave. My older brother and I, oftentimes, we kid around a lot with one another. And there have been times in the past when I've called him and his wife over for dinner or just to spend some time together, and I'll give him the date, and he says, "Yeah, that sounds great. I will be there unless something better comes up." At least I think he's kidding, all right? I think he's kidding. But the calling, really, the calling in verse 28 here describes less of an invitation and more of an appointment by God according to His purposes. These facts are all things that we have been called to by God because we are His children. And the first fact is this: we are called to goodness. We are called to goodness. Look at verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Who here has heard of the Midas touch? And I'm not talking about the muffler company, okay? The Midas touch. In Greek mythology, everything that King Midas touched turned to gold. And it ended up getting him in trouble, didn't it? Okay, it did. It got him in trouble. We use that term today in talking about people that just seem to succeed or profit in everything that they do. No matter what happens to them, good or bad, it turns out for their good. In February of 1869, John Deason and Richard Oates were walking down a dirt road near Mullygal, Australia, when all of a sudden, for almost an unexplained reason, I believe it was John, tripped and fell face first in the mud. And he got up, he brushed himself off, and they began looking for what he had tripped over, and it ended up being a gold nugget. In fact, it was a 172-pound gold nugget that had poked its way through the surface after the last rain. I think the largest gold nugget ever found. But there's an example of something bad turning really, really good. Well, from our passage, we learn that God can even take those bad things in our life and turn them into good and very, very profitable things. And for the believer, we learn here that goodness comes, according to our passage, in all things. In fact, our passage says that we can specifically know this. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, this doesn't mean that all things are good, because there are very bad things that happen in this world, things that hurt people, things that grieve God, the sins of His children, the lack of love for God and His children, the taking of innocent life, the love of sin, the depths to which man will go in direct rebellion to God, tripping over the dirt of sin. The things themselves may not be good, but God, in His power, in His wisdom, in His grace, in His mercy, His sovereignty, His ultimate purpose, can take even those things that are meant for evil and use them not only for His glory, but the good of His children. This, by the way, is not a promise of prosperity. Okay, it's not a promise of money. This is a promise of perfect care and provision. Getting exactly what we need, good things from our Father. The brothers of Joseph in the Old Testament, prime example of this. They were jealous of their youngest brother Joseph. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. In fact, they threw him in a well to kill him. And a little bit of guilt there, they decided, okay, instead of doing that, let's just sell him into slavery. And he was a slave for years. And he went to Egypt and he ended up in prison for years, praying to God, wondering, why is all of this happening? And finally, released from prison, he over a course of time, actually becomes the second in charge of all of Egypt. In fact, he was put over food distribution during a time of famine. Years later, and his brothers, famine in their land, come to Egypt looking for food, thinking their brother's dead by now. They meet Joseph, not even knowing that it's him. And Joseph finally reveals himself, and with a forgiving heart, he says this, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God could take even those terrible, terrible things and use them to benefit His children. Goodness comes in all things. Also, goodness comes to those who love God. Verse 28 does give us this one qualifying statement that really sets the tone of the rest of our passage. You see, God never promises goodness to all people. I, for one, have had or have heard this passage, verse 28, quoted to me numerous times by numerous people who very, very obviously had no right to claim it. Because it was obvious by both their life and their words and their attitudes that they did not love God. They were not even trying to please God with their life if they knew Him at all. In fact, most of the times I have heard one attempt to quote this verse, they only know the first few words. They say, "And we know that all things work together for good," and that's where they end. That's not what the verse says, though. Okay? In John 14:24, Jesus said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words," implying that he who does, does. Those who love God love the Son. They keep His words. They have trusted in Him. They believe in Him. They have trusted in His work for salvation on the cross and paying for their sins. They live their life by His word. In fact, they live that life as an expression of love in return to Him for what He has so graciously done for us. They please God. They seek to please God in all that they do. It is to these that God works all things together for good. And no one else. Goodness comes to those who love God. Thirdly, goodness comes according to God's purpose. Goodness comes according to God's purpose. What is God's purpose for us? To what have we been called? Well, we've been called to our goodness and God's glory. Everything that God does in this world and through His children has the purpose of bringing good things to His children and glory to Him. God's purpose is that we would be such a light in this world that as people look at us, they cannot help but see the love of God, and they look to Him as well so that they can be blessed. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a point right there that Paul is building to in this letter to the Romans. In fact, I think chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are the climax of this letter. Okay? But for now, our being called to goodness is a comfort for us, even in the midst of our sin and our suffering. We are called to goodness. Secondly, this morning, the second fact is we are called to a goal. We are called to a goal. Who here has a drip coffee maker at home? All right. And anybody can raise, even if you don't have one, who here knows how to operate a drip coffee maker? All right, a lot of you. So let me ask you, what happens if you take coffee and you put it in the filter in the little compartment there, and then you take water and you pour it in the top of the coffee maker? What happens? What kind of coffee maker you got? All right, you plug it in. I'm going to cover all my bases here now, okay? You plug it in. And you turn it on, and the timer is set. You put coffee in the filter. You're making this really complicated. You put coffee in the filter. You pour water in the top. What happens? Are you pretty confident of that? Does it happen every time? Now, I understand we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people who probably didn't plug the thing in, all right? But are you confident that you won't get orange juice out? All right. And let me tell you, the universe and all of the workings of it are less complicated for God than a coffee maker is for us. All right? That's God. God already knows. Just like we can pour water in the top of that coffee maker and predetermine that water or coffee is going to come out. Okay? God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the he will never be surprised by the outcome. And that is what we find in our passage through some really interesting words. Look at verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we are called to a goal here, but we need to understand, first of all, God foreknew the goal. That word foreknew is really, it's pretty self-explanatory. God already knew what was going to happen and whom it was going to happen to. That's the mind of God. It's not for us to figure out and to what degree. It's for our assurance that God is in control here, okay? God foreknew the objective of the goal. And the objective is stated right in the second half of verse 29. The goal is that all who have been called or appointed to salvation from sin through faith in Christ will be conformed to his image. We will be perfected. Perfected. No more suffering. No more sin. God foreknew the objective. God foreknew the participants. That's the mind of God. He knew exactly who would and who wouldn't trust in his Son for salvation. He knew who would and who wouldn't love him and his coming. He knew who would and who wouldn't be conformed to the image of his Son. And not only did God foreknow the goal, God predestined the goal. In other words, he decided the end before it began. That's the mind of God. He predestined the objective. 1 Peter 1:20 says that the sacrifice of Jesus for man's sin indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And he predestined the participants. Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What did he choose us for? To what were we predestined? To what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God predestined the goal. Not only did he foreknow the results, but he predetermined the outcome. Thirdly, God exemplified the goal. He foreknew the goal, he predestined the goal, and he exemplified the goal. The goal is a certainty for us because Jesus has already gone through the coffee maker. Okay, he's already done it. It's been accomplished with him. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." From beginning to end, God foreknew, he predestined, and he exemplified. In fact, as we look through the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis, we can see time and time and time again God showing us a picture of his goal, showing us what he's going to do. From beginning to end, God foreknew this. Oh, the suffering that we can endure in this world, knowing that in the end, we win. We win. We are called to goodness. We are called to a goal. And the final fact from our passage is we are called to glorification. We are called to glorification. Look at verse 30 now. He says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Verse 30 sums up the predetermined work of God in the life of the believer so that we can be as assured of our future as we are of our past. Because it's all the same to God. We can't wrap our mind around that, but God can. Here is God's perspective of a day in my life. Just the highlights. Slept in that morning. We ended up getting up, having a nice breakfast together as a family. Decided, you know, today let's take a ride to the Valley of Fire and see the sights there. So we took a ride to the Valley of Fire, and while we were down there, we had some lunch together, took a leisurely drive home, and just sat together as a family that evening. And all of this took place next Saturday. That's God's perspective. That's God's perspective of a day in my life. We can't wrap our mind around that kind of thinking, but God can and does. Past, present, future, it's all the same to God. And we are called by Him to glorification. And I want us to notice that every aspect in verse 30 is in the past tense. It's all in the past tense. Let me read it again. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, perhaps the best way to review this is word by word. God predestined his children. We've looked at this once again. God not only foreknew who would be conformed to the image of his son, he predestined them and their purpose. He predestined his children first, then he called his children. Now, there's something special about the word called in verse 30 because it is slightly different from the word called in verse 28. Called in verse 28 refers to being appointed to a purpose. But the word called in verse 30 is more of an invitation and a summons. And while this does not change the fact that God predetermined who would be conformed to the image of his son, we do see here God giving man the opportunity to exercise his free will in choosing, in responding to God's call. So God predestined his children, God called his children. Thirdly, God justified his children. Those God called, he then justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. That's what justified means. Rather than being guilty of sin and condemned to separation from God because of that sin, we are declared righteous by God through faith in his Son. God is very clear in his word that mankind is guilty of sin. Guilty of sin, and very clear in his word that man is disqualified from God's presence because of that sin. But through being justified, rather than being guilty of that sin and condemned to separation, we are declared righteous by God through faith in his Son. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Very clear that mankind is guilty and disqualified from his presence. We are also told that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to change that fact. We must be perfect as perfect as God to qualify for heaven. And since we have already sinned, we are already disqualified. That is where God's work of justification comes in. In Romans 3:24, it says, "We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness or perfection of God in Him." And in John 3:16, we are told, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's justification, that God justified His children, and then God glorified His children. Now, instead of falling short of the glory of God, we are glorified with Him because of God's giving His own Son to die for our sin in our stead. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you and I on the cross, you and I, we are made perfect, washed clean, and qualified for heaven. Once again, note that all of this is spoken of as if it's already happened. It's all in the past tense. Even though we as God's children have not yet been glorified, we have not yet been perfected and conformed to the image of His Son, past, present, future, it's all the same to God. And we are given this information as if it has already happened because in the eyes of God, it's as good as done. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know this, that you have life instead of condemnation for your sin. How can we have that kind of confidence? Because Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We are called to goodness, we are called to a goal, and we are called to glorification. And we are given these things, these powerful facts, so that we can endure the trials, the suffering of this sinful life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. You might be here this morning listening to these words and perhaps coming to the conclusion that you have never placed the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from the penalty of your sin. Well, I want you to know that you too can be one of God's chosen by choosing Him right now. You see, it is not for us to figure out how all of this works. It is for us to look at this offer of salvation from the only perspective that we can look at it from. And that's our perspective. Our perspective. And God accommodates that perfectly in Scripture. We are guilty of that of sin, and that sin, our sin, has separated us from God forever. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God provided the solution, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Man must respond by faith to receive that solution. And in John 3:15, Jesus said, whoever believes in him, he's talking about himself here, talking about the Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Will you place the full weight of your faith in Jesus Christ alone and receive the salvation that he offers? The salvation from your sin that he offers. Will you choose to be one of his chosen right now? Yes or no? Yes or no? It's that simple. It is that simple. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, this passage, I know, creates some tension for me in looking at how powerful and how in control you truly are. But Lord, tension aside, I thank you. I thank you this morning for that power. That power that reached out and called to me to offer me a way to get out of and be released from the penalty of my sin. And Lord, I thank you that you so plainly throughout Scripture present this offer to mankind that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. And Lord God, I pray that if there are some here this morning that have never realized the reality of sin, that have never realized the disqualifying factor of sin in that sin can't be in your presence, I pray, Lord God, that they would trust you now. Lord, you saw since the beginning of time the trouble that man would get himself into. And from the beginning of time, Lord, you began working on the solution and presented it through your Son dying in our place. And Lord God, I pray again that there would not be anybody here this morning that would leave here without knowing for sure where they will spend eternity. And I pray, Lord God, that they would trust in you and that great price that your Son paid. Lord, if there are some here this morning that have done that, for the first time perhaps, placed their faith in what your Son has done for them, I pray, Lord, that they would tell somebody here, maybe myself, just so that we can be praying for you as you begin your new life as a child of God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. Thank you for your power that was so great that it could reach down and save us from the penalty of our own sin. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.